All right, if you take your Bibles tonight and go with me to Luke chapter number 5, please. Luke chapter number 5. Going to continue with kind of what I started last week on some of the things that Jesus taught. Remember last week we looked at Luke chapter number 4. Especially verse number 24, where Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And one of the things that we talked about is don't ever get so used to the Word of God and to people that give you good wisdom and good instructions till you just let it go in one ear and out the other ear. And I think it's really kind of what Jesus was teaching you, because in his hometown, they're the ones that just wouldn't accept him as the Savior. They wouldn't accept anything that he was doing. And the thing was, they just become so familiar with him because they knew him so well. And so tonight, we're going to look at this passage. And I'm going to talk to you about this subject, a question of why. In Luke chapter 5, in verse number 27, the Bible says, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi." Now we know Levi is also known as Matthew. "Sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me." And I'll point this out in just a few moments, but I think the key passage to understanding what he's trying to teach from verse number 27 down through verse number 39 for me personally is verse number 27, or verse number 28, because notice what Matthew did. The Bible says that he, talking about Matthew, he left all. He rose up and he followed him. "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, That they are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" Now, in case I forget this, in verse number 33, if you look at Matthew's account and Mark's account, they tell us that it was John's disciples that came and asked this question. When you read Luke's account, Luke kind of insinuates maybe that it's the Pharisees and the scribes, but according to Matthew and Luke, that it was John's, the Baptist's disciples that was asking this second question. And so the question that they ask, let me just read verse number 33 again. "Why do thy disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them, No man putting a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine straightway, desireth new, for he saith, The old is better." Let me ask you a couple of questions. How many of you are inquisitive by nature? You just kind of want to know how things work. You kind of want to know the why of things. But you have an inquisitive nature. You have a desire to know the why of a lot of things. Anybody? Yeah, we got a lot of folks. How many of you are not that way. You just kind of take things for granted. I mean, they just work because they work. You go over to the light switch, you flip that thing on, and it comes on, and you don't sit around wondering, now how did that electricity get from the station that made it all the way, or from them windmills that got it going? How did it get from there to that light switch? I don't ever worry about that. It doesn't bother me. Now, I think one of the reasons that I am that way is because I was raised in a household and I had parents that when I asked them the why, especially when they told me to do something, you know what their answer was? Because I said so. Now I heard that a bunch of times. I heard that from my dad, and I heard that from my mom, and I heard that from my grandparents. And so I just knew that if I was going to ask them why, they was going to say, because I said so. And another good thing about the way that I was raised is that I was raised around a lot of elderly people, a lot of good people that I could trust, that loved me and that treated me well. And another thing that I was taught by my parents is that I could trust people in authority. I wasn't raised around this ideal that just because someone is in authority, I am to not trust them. I was taught that if they were over me, that I was to trust them. And so when I went to school and I heard about the earth was not created by God, that we came about by evolution, I just never question that. I mean, I say question that because I just knew that I'd always heard from my preacher, my Sunday school teacher, that God created the heavens and the earth, and so I never really entertained the ideal of evolution because I trusted people that I knew well, and so I went on about that way. I was taught that I was to trust law enforcement. I didn't have a mistrust of the police or those type of things. Now, I was taught by my parents that I was to trust what the preacher preached, and I was to trust my Sunday school teachers, and I would just trust those people that were over me in authority. And so I grew up just trusting and just taking for granted and not questioning a lot of things that was told to me in my life. I just understood. That's just the way it is. But you know what? The younger generation is not that way. My children are not that way, and I raised them the same way that I was raised. And especially I look at my younger daughter. She is the one that is in China. And she called me this morning. I called her, and they just arrived in Vienna. They've been in Germany for a week, and they're in Australia for this week. But I wanted to talk to her about this coronavirus that's going around. It's coming from China, and I wanted to find out exactly what is going on. But when I look at Shauna, I think one of the reasons that has caused her to want to go and travel and live in other countries and see the world is because her nature is, I'm going to question everything. I want to know why. Now, she was a wonderful girl. She never rebelled against my rules, and I had some really strict rules, and if they ever asked me why, I would tell them, because I said so, and that was it. There was no explanation. But luckily, she was a well-behaved, and she went along. But as she became an adult and we started talking about some of those things that she didn't like and that she didn't agree with, she told me one day, she said, you know what? If you would have just taken the time to tell me why. I have to be honest with you, it never dawned on me. I just knew, I said it, that's the way it ought to be. But in her way of thinking was that it wasn't so much that she was against what I was asking her to do. She just wanted to know why. In her profession that she's in, school teaching, many times she has told me, man, I go to these places and they say all this stuff. And I just want to know why they believe it and why they're teaching that way. One of the things, and I don't say this just because of me, she's my daughter, but she's a very intelligent young lady. But she always wants to know the why. When I read this passage and I read the Bible, I find that as Christians today, one of the things that we are should be able to answer is the why of the hope that we have within us. I want you to hold your finger there, and I want you to go back to a passage with me, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. Peter writes this. He says, but sanctify. Set apart is what that word sanctify means. It means to make holy. It means to separate the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready, what is that next word? Always. To give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So what is Peter saying? Peter is saying that when someone comes along and asks you, why are you saved? Why are you a church member? Why do you give your money to the church? He says that we ought to be able to have an answer, always be ready to answer as to the why that we have a hope that is within us. Now, he doesn't say that we are to be able to answer every theological question that has ever been posed. He doesn't say that we are to have the answer to every why question that is complicated, that maybe not even some of the great theologians can answer. He is not saying that, but what he's saying is that we ought to be able to tell people why we are different than the world and why we are called Christians is what he's saying. So I want to submit to you tonight, first of all, that we ought to be able to verbalize Jesus Christ and His saving power and His saving work in our life. Now, I've said all of that to say this, because when you come to this text, in verse number 27, we know that Jesus has come to where Matthew is collecting the taxes. The Bible says that he is a publican. We know that is a tax collector, and he's sitting at the receipt of customs. And people are coming by and they are paying their taxes to him. Now, we don't know if Matthew was a good tax collector or a bad tax collector like Zacharias. I kind of personally believe that Matthew was one of the good tax collectors. He was only taking in what was due him. But here is what Jesus said. He says, follow me. Now, I think there are a lot of things that are involved in that. I think there is the call to salvation involved in that. I think Jesus was saying, hey, you need to put your faith and your trust in me. You need to believe in me as your Lord and Savior. I want you to be saved. I think that is included in those words, follow me. But I think there is a second thing that is involved, and that is, I want you to be my personal disciple. I want you to be one of the apostles. I want you to be totally committed to me. You know, ultimately, that's what Jesus wants from us. He doesn't want to be a Savior part-time. He doesn't want to be a Lord part-time. I'm telling you, if you want to do a great study, read the book of Acts, and read how many times the early church referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wants to be over all and everything in your life. He wants you to totally commit to Him. But I want you to notice what Matthew does. Matthew's got a choice to make. Matthew can say, no, I think I like my life. Matthew could say, no, you know what? I don't want to be totally committed to you. But that's not what he did. The Bible says this. He left all. It's real easy to read that and just go right on past. But I want you to think about that. He left his home. He left his occupation. If he had a family, he may have left his family. Here's what Matthew did. Matthew said, Lord, I'm forsaking everything about my past, my old life. I'm totally committed to you, and I am going to follow you. I think if you can understand that and really grasp that, then the rest of the text gives new meaning to what you may have read before. And notice what verse number 29 says, "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house." Matthew was so happy that he had made that decision to follow the Lord that he made a great party in his house. And notice what he did. He invited a great company of publicans, his friends and others, so that they could sit down with Jesus. But the scribes and the Pharisees, who could not understand this commitment that Matthew had made and was trying to find all kinds of error and wrong with it, they think, you know what, we're going to attack Jesus' disciples. Don't you find it interesting that they don't ask their question to Jesus, but the Bible says in verse number 30 that the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his, talking about Jesus' disciples. They went to the disciples to ask these questions first. And what is the first question that they ask? They ask, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" You see, they couldn't understand that, because the Jews didn't want anything to do with anybody that was outside of their religion. They didn't want to have anything to do with someone that would have been looked at as a sinner, someone that maybe had messed up their life, someone that was in trouble, in difficulty. The Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't want anything to do with those kinds of people. But yet here is Jesus. One of their own, Matthew, had left everything, and now he's following Jesus, and Matthew has thrown this big party, and now he has invited all of these other tax collectors and sinners to come and eat with them. And instead of Jesus pushing them away, Jesus is in the midst and the disciples eating and communicating with them. They couldn't understand that. Here is the way I've worded this question. It's this way. Why do you have a burden for the lost? You see, that's what these people were. And so ultimately the scribes and the Pharisees were asking, "Hey, why do you have a burden for the lost?" Notice what Jesus said. I like it because he goes straight to the heart of the matter. He says, "You know what, man? I'm not going to go over here where people don't need me, but I'm going to go where people are sick." We would never refer to someone that's lost that way, would we? "Well, you know, they're just not a believer in Jesus. Well, you know, they just don't like that church thing." But Jesus says, you know what, those people that were publicans and sinners and had messed up their life, Jesus says, "Hey, they are sick. They have a disease. And ultimately, unless that disease is cured, they will die from it. They will be eternally separated from God." Jesus says, "You know what, I didn't come to those that think that they don't need any help. I didn't come to those that are righteous. I didn't come to those that are holy." He said, "I come to call sinners to repentance." Do you remember when you got saved? What was the first thing that you wanted to do? You wanted to call your family up and say, "Hey, man, I found something great and wonderful." And you wanted to call your friends up and say, "You know what, man, I found something that's radically changed my life. I found something up that's healed me spiritually. I feel so forgiven and I feel so clean. And I just want to share it with you." I can't tell you how many stories over the years I've heard of men get saved. And one of the first things that they do, they go home and they start working on their wives if she's not saved, and on their children if they're not saved, because they have a burden, they have a desire that they want to see their children saved and experience the same thing that they have experienced. One of my favorite stories, and I listen to it periodically, is a message that was preached back in the late 80s by a guy by the name of Bull Bramlett that played for the New England Patriots and was all pro for a number of years. His wife got saved in church, and she so desired that she wanted him to be saved, and she started leaving messages and inviting him to church, and people from the church came to see, and it's just a wonderful thing. And he said, you know what, man, I didn't want anything to do with it until one day I got tired of her heart hammering on me, and he said, I went to church. I heard the preacher preach and something struck a chord with me. And he said, I went to my office for 3 days. I read the New Testament. And he said, when I came to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. He said, God burdened me. And I got on my knees. And I invited Jesus Christ to come into my heart. You know what he's done for the rest of his life? He's traveled this country sharing that good news. You've heard me talk about Freddie Gage. He was a guy in Houston, Texas that was a drug dealer and addicted to drugs and everything else, and he got saved. And that night he invited all of his friends to come to his apartment, and he preached them a sermon and led many of his friends to the Lord that night. You know what happens when you get saved? Something radically changes like Matthew, and you want everybody around you to know that they need to be saved because they're sick. They're in sin. But I want you to notice the second question. And as I said earlier, it's Matthew and Mark, they tell us that it's John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, that come to Jesus and they ask him this question: why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine are eating and drinking? The Pharisees fasted twice a week and on the holy day. And when the disciples, or when those started following John, and it kind of indicates that maybe that they didn't follow Jesus, they were exclusively following John, that they continued fasting twice a week and on holy days. But Jesus' disciples are not fasting. Instead of that, they're over there with Matthew in the house with all these publicans and with all these sinners. They're eating and drinking and having a good time. And now they want to know why. Why aren't you fasting with us? I think here is really what they're asking. Why have you forsaken the old religion? Why have you forsaken the old religion? Because you see, they were brought up to do that. I was raised in church. Listen to me. There are a lot of things about way church is done that I just enjoy, because it's what I know. It's like eating vanilla ice cream. It's like eating a peach cobbler with vanilla ice cream on it. It's like eating a earthquake cake. I'm telling you, it just feels good when you walk into it, and it's the same as it was when you was a kid. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe not church, but there are other things that it just feels good because it's something that's comfortable. There are a lot of the traditions of the church that I feel that way. I think fasting and prayer was one of those things for those disciples because they wouldn't get rid of it. But yet Jesus' disciples said, you know what? We're not doing those things anymore. Now, Jesus gives them a couple of explanations, and I'll just have to be honest with you. The first one I understand, I kind of understand, but I have understanding, I have difficulty explaining it to you. But notice what his first explanation was in verse number 34, and he said it to them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Essentially, what he's saying is, hey, I am the one that they've been waiting for. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. I am the one that ought to cause joy. And he says, because I'm here, they are joyful. They are happy. He says, there'll come a time when they'll fast. But right now, because I'm here, they're going to be joyful. And then he gives them a couple of parables. He said, you know what? You can't take a new piece of cloth and put it on an old garment. Because if you do, that new piece is going to shrink, and it's going to pull, and it's going to tear away from that old garment. And then he says, you cannot take new wine that is unfermented and place it in bottles that have already expanded, that are old and brittle, because when you put the new into it and the fermentation takes place and there starts to be an expanse, it will bust those bottles. What is he saying? Jesus is saying this. You can't take the new that I'm bringing and put it on the old religion. I started to entitle this message this way: Jesus is no add-on. Because essentially that's what they were talking about. Hey, we want to continue to do the same things that we've always done. We want to keep the old. We want to keep the old religion. All we want to do, perhaps, maybe, is just add Jesus on top of that. We don't want anything to change. We want all of the old ways. We just want to add Jesus to that. How many people do you know today that when they get saved, they don't want to get rid of the old life? They want to continue living exactly the same way they have always lived. They just want to add a little bit of Jesus on to their old life. And you know what? It never works that way. Because Jesus is saying, when you try to add the new and the new pulls away. When you try to put the new wine, when you try to put the Spirit of God into the old life and it's not totally changed, then what's going to happen? It's going to burst. Are you genuinely happy tonight? Do you genuinely have the joy of the Lord in your heart tonight? You know what? It's just like what Brother Chris preached on this morning. The devil's going to do everything he can to snare you. And you know what? When you're trying to play both worlds, the old world and the new world, I'm telling you, you'll never have joy, because you're always going to be torn up on the inside. It's not until you become like Matthew and say, I'm leaving it all and I'm following you. I close with this. And it's a question. Has anybody watched you live for any length of time and asked you why you're different? Has anybody watched you and said, hey man, why do you share the gospel with others? Has anybody watched you and said, hey, why are you a follower of Jesus Christ? You see, if you're new, somebody's going to ask you. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight, and God, we're grateful for your word. And Lord, tonight I pray that you'd help us to be the new creation that you talk about in your word over and over and over again. But God, tonight I pray that you'd give us a greater burden for those around us that are lost and doesn't know you. God, I pray that right now, while we're praying, I pray that you'd put somebody on our heart that we know that's not saved. And God, I pray that this week that we'll share a track, that we'll call them, invite them to church, or maybe that we'll call and just share the gospel with them. And then maybe next Sunday we can bring someone with us, and at the close of the service we can walk the aisle with them and grab the preacher's hand and say, you know what, I led such and such to the Lord and he wants to come and present himself for baptism in our church. God, I pray that you'd give a greater burden for those that are around us. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.